also be looking in your scriptures at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you'd like to open your Bibles there and get a head start, you could. But as you're doing it, I want to start with a story, which is true, unfortunately. We had as I was working in Ireland with World Harvest Mission, Hunter Dockery had some, who was my field leader and friend, had a call from Siberia. A fellow that we had not worked with before, but who knew of the ministry of World Harvest and how we teach grace, had been working with some Siberian Baptist preachers, and he said that they could use some of us, and would we please come and help? And so in mid-December, Hunter came to me and said, look, this guy has asked us to fly into Siberia and to teach the gospel to between 80 to 120 church planting pastors that will be sent out across Siberia. Would you like to go? And I said, that sounds great, I think. When are we going? And he said, we'll be there the month of January. And I thought, well, this must be from the Lord, because this is not an opportunity I would have sought particularly. And I prayed about it and talked to Barbara, and we just couldn't say no to it. I mean, I grew up praying every Wednesday night at the fellowship supper in Ruhama Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, praying for our brothers and sisters behind the Iron Curtain. And who would have known, who could have possibly have known I would be given a single opportunity to talk to some of these people and to encourage them in their faith? You can't say no to that, can you? And so Hunter was excited about the opportunity, and we said, we'll go. So we signed up, and early in January, we got ready to go. And now my dear wife was looking after me, and by the time I got on the plane, though it was only 50 degrees in Ireland, we were going to where it was really cold, and by the time I got on that plane, I looked like the Michelin Man. You know, if I'd fallen down, Lord help me, I wouldn't have been able to get up. And I was sweating profusely all the way into Moscow, you know. And Hunter was the seasoned traveler, was traveling a little lighter than I was. We got into Moscow late afternoon, and our flight from Moscow to Novosibirsk, where we were going, in the dead center of Siberia, the geographical center of Siberia. They have a star where it's the middle. The flight that we were going in didn't leave till after midnight that night. And so we had to wait around Sheremetyevo 2, the airport. And if you've never been there, it's not a tourist place. And then in the middle of the night, we got this bus, and we got hollered at by some policemen for crossing. We didn't know what we were doing, dragging this luggage, and very confused. Got on this bus, middle of the night. It was colder than I had ever been, being from Alabama. We went across to Sheremetyevo 1, and it was a whole nother step down. You know, they had, and this is not a joke, they had, you know, you have a cigarette with a little international bar through it, no smoking. They had a symbol on that plane that showed a guy in silhouette dragging a goat up a gangplank with a line through it. It was not a good sign, and it really wasn't. And as that plane took off, I was a little nervous. They took us out to the end of the runway, and it felt like they taxied like 6 miles. It was almost zero. They got out there and revved the engines up and then taxied back. And we watched out the window as they opened the engines and began to work on the plane. You know, I was just, they kept de-icing it. I kept waiting for the babushkas with mops to get on the wings, you know. It was really a little unnerving. And then we took off. And, of course, sleeping in that kind of condition is just impossible. We flew. Our tickets were very simple. They said Moskva, Novosibirsk. I had learned enough of the Cyrillic alphabet to where I could sound out what they said, and so I knew we were okay. We landed. Everybody on the plane gets off. It's early morning by the time we arrived, 6-7 o'clock in the morning. And we went down waiting for our luggage. We found that British Air had lost all of our luggage. And we were waiting for it to come, and it never came. And we were waiting for Paul, our ride, to come pick us up, and he never came. And as we waited, I got more and more nervous. And finally, I looked at the wall, and I noticed I sounded out the name on the wall, and it said Nizhny Vartovsk. I thought, what does that mean in Russian? I said to Hannah, are you sure we're in Novosibirsk? Oh, yeah. And we waited and waited. We couldn't make a phone call. There wasn't a coin that we could put in the box. We didn't know that you had to buy a special plastic token because the currency fluctuates so much. You have to buy this token on the day and use a token and a payphone. We didn't know any of that. We couldn't make a phone call. I finally was worried about where we were and went upstairs and I asked a guy in a uniform with a rifle. I did the internet. Nobody in the airport spoke English, by the way. I did the international thing. You know, I said, Novosibirsk? And he said, Novosibirsk. So I tried again, Novosibirsk? And he said, Novosibirsk. Ha 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 ha. So I went down where the luggage was. Hunter was still waiting for the bags to come around. They never came. And waiting for Paul to come, and he never came. We got off that plane. It was so cold. You know, Hunter, I was having to give him. We were sharing clothes and waiting for... He had my scarf wrapped around his head. You know, I mean, it was... We were a pretty desperate-looking group. And I told him about the... You know, no, ha, ha, ha. And he said, I don't know what it means. And finally, we went upstairs, and I took my ticket, and we pushed it through a little glass with a large lady behind it. And she looked at it and immediately picked up the loudspeaker, and people started coming, and they ran over, and they began to argue among themselves. And this large, square Russian woman in a uniform, big lady, came up, and she said the only English we heard the entire time we were in Nizhny Vartovsk, because we were not in Novosibirsk. We were not even close to Novosibirsk. We were 5 hours by air away from Novosibirsk. We were lost in Siberia. Now, I have been lost before, but I want you to know this brought lost to a whole new level in my life. And at this point, I want you to know, I'm not proud of this, but it was basically every man for himself. You know, boy, the pressure came on, and I mean, there was no grace in my life at all. It was all righteousness, works, survival, out of my way. You know, I was just, oh, it was so bad. This woman came up to us, and she, the first thing she did was she took both of our tickets, and then she took our passports and visas and said, you sit. Which we did. It turned out in the Lord's providence that this was an angel. She worked for a competing airline, the competing airline, and gave us free tickets to get from where we were to Novosibirsk. What had happened was the plane had had a change of schedule, which they'd announced in Russian, but we didn't know it. And everybody had just gotten off the plane to get a cup of tea. They all got back home. The guard was pointing at the plane. Novosibirsk. He was pointing at the plane. Novosibirsk. Which he found extremely humorous. This was not an auspicious beginning to a month of ministry. I'd never been in 45 degrees below zero before. It was just very evident. If I get lost, I die. There are frozen dogs on the side of the road, It was pretty scary stuff. It really was. And so, and Hunter had been there before, and I was really glad for it. He was such a help. He kind of kept me from going completely crazy. And we had 2 or 3 weeks of wonderful ministry. And God really blessed our time there. It was not easy the first day. They ran me around with 40 pounds of books on foot all over London. Novosibirsk. And when we stopped, I fainted. Hunter caught me on the way to the ground, and our interpreter came around the corner just as Hunter kind of dipped me and was patting me on the face saying, "Wake up," and our woman translator, Nellie, came around and went, and we never spoke of it. But God gave us good increase, and I was really excited about how God used Paul and Hunter and me in leading these men. And the response we were getting, they were hungry, they were open. It was a great time of ministry. Had another crisis toward the end of that. Hunter said, "I've got to go." And Paul said, "This is the worst church we've been in coming up. And they're not real happy about what's going on. And you're going to have to do some hand-to-hand with these guys." And then we were at his house in Novosibirsk, getting ready to take a bus ride to Bernal, where this church was. We were there over the weekend. We were going to drive out on Monday morning. And I spent a long weekend. Hunter left. He picked up his luggage at the airport. It finally got to us. And he left. And Paul and his wife Cindy had chores and errands to run, and they left me alone in the house on Saturday. The passport guard came in a truck. I let the guy in. It was just a long, hard weekend, and most of the weekend I was thinking, "What am I doing here? What am I doing here? Who told you you could do this?" You see, that's the battle of faith, isn't it? That's the struggle to believe that God can and will use me. My weaknesses are pretty evident. The struggle is to believe that God uses me and that He doesn't wait until I'm perfect to do that. And I must admit to you, I really struggled with that all weekend. And really, late Sunday night, faith finally broke in. And I decided, I'm here. And there is no one else. And I believe you said come. And so I'm going to trust that you will use me, even without Hunter or without Paul, that you will use me in this situation. And you know what? He did. It was a fine week. God was very gracious. He met me in that moment of need. And part of what I want to talk to you about this morning is the fact that the renewal that God is bringing in your life leads somewhere. It goes somewhere. It isn't for you. There's a push behind it. There's a propulsion in it. It wants to push you out into new areas. For some of you, That may mean missions. For some of you, it may mean a new ministry right where you are. For some of you, it may mean not an official ministry, but a picking up of a family responsibility you've struggled with, or of opportunities to love difficult people around you. I don't know where the Spirit will propel you. I don't know what that will look like, but I do know this. God has not changed your heart and spoken grace into you to bear no fruit. He has not spoken that to you just for you and for your family. He can and will use you to do things you could never have imagined. That's the kind of God He is. That's His plan. He delights to use the weak things of this world. Not many wise, not many noble. You qualify. You do. You're messes. And that's what I was trying to say to the church a couple of weeks ago. Paul ministered not out of his strength, but if you read 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, what does he say? Out of weakness. I will boast in my weakness. So let me ask you, are you weak enough yet to do ministry? Or do you still think that ministry flows from your strength? And what you do is you go to God who makes you stronger than anyone else so you don't have to trust in anyone or anything else, and now I'm ready. I've got my act together. Well, you read the New Testament and you read Paul, and what he says is, I will boast in my what? Weakness. Why? Because it is in that weakness, Jesus said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. You see, Jesus doesn't give you all these things so that you can go and do ministry. He just goes with you. He just goes with you. He promises to work through you. And that's the step of faith. The step of faith is, it's not faith to get myself so well trained and so experienced and so intelligent and so capable that I can go and do ministry I'm sure I can accomplish. Where's the faith in that? You know, and that's the way we think about it. I've got to be so together that I can see the end from the beginning and know there's a good chance of success. I'm not saying that preparation's wrong. It's not. You need it. And seminary and training and all these things, pursue them. But I'm just saying to you, they will not give you ministry. And you may not trust them. They're never enough. What you need is Jesus. And the willingness to kind of step out into dangerous territory. Now, that doesn't have to be Siberia. The dangerous territory may be, and for many of you is, your marriage. You may find it more easy to believe that God could use you in Siberia than He could change your cold, hard heart towards your wife or your husband. But it's the same power and the same grace that does both. And they're linked. As He works in your heart, He also works through you with others. What I want to do is I want to put these in some type of order. When my heart is perfected, then I will go. And Jesus says, I want you to trust me more than that. I want you to believe that I will use you, wreck though you are. And go. And step out. Now, I frequently have done a whole lecture based on this diagram, and I don't want to do that today, but I want to point out something to you by showing this. The line down the middle between these two circles is the difference between the inside of your life and the outside of your life. And inside, grace and faith and the gospel show you your sin, push you to repentance and faith, so there's some measure of joy in Jesus in your life. And that's shorthand. There's a lot more. But that gives you kind of the shorthand for how the inside runs. And you see, you move from one to the other, and then from joy to resting in grace again, and looking for God's Spirit to move you ahead. And really, that's the side that we've talked the most to you about, isn't it? But that's not the only way God works. Jack Miller, I don't think, did sonship the way that we're doing it. I like the way that Jack taught me grace. Let me tell you about it, because it's the same thing. And it's running this outer circle. What Jack would do is, he would look for ministry and say to me, come alongside, and then when I was at the proper point, he would give me to God and leave. And guess what happened? Revival. All of a sudden, I needed Jesus. Do you understand? Let me tell you how it worked. Jack comes and he speaks in Dublin. While he's speaking in the front of the church building at Hope, there's a guy in the back in black leather making deals to sell dope on a cell phone in the back of the church that's listening to Jack preach. So when the service is over, Jack goes and introduces, hello, I'm Jack Miller. This is Steve. Hello, Steve. How are you? This is my friend Steve Josiah. I thought, thanks, Jack. You know, aliases only here, you know. And he talked to Steve, and Steve said, y'all just scare me to death. That's not what he said. He was a dub, so he used a lot more language than that, but I won't use it here. He spoke pretty rough, and he said, y'all scare me to death. And Jack said, well, let me pray with you about that. Lord, help us not to scare Steve to death. And Steve, you really need to learn about grace, and my friend Josiah will be glad to come to your apartment. Josiah, give Steve your address and phone number. Do you know what Jack was teaching me? Faith. Grace. That God is there, that He will use me. And let me tell you what, revival sprang up in my life. All of a sudden, I needed Jesus in old new ways. Help me, Lord. You know, and I found myself on more than one occasion sitting in Steve's bedsit, watching the prostitutes come in and out, some of them working in the room next door, speaking to him and to them about the love of Jesus for sinners. And God was with me there. My faith was not so large that I didn't park my car a mile away. But God was with me. And you see, it's hard for us to know which comes first. Is it that renewal in your life leads to mission, whether that's family or church or overseas, but to mission? Or is it that mission in your life forces you back to renewal? Who knows? But they go together. They go together. This is not a self-improvement program so that you get good enough to do something. This is the power of God at work in your life, making you audacious, as Rick said, and bold and ready to try something and step out. Fearful and struggling and yet going anyway. I'll tell you the picture that keeps coming to my mind. I think about Peter in that boat, you know, and they see Jesus coming and there's a storm and they're afraid for their lives and they're in the boat and Peter looks out and they see and they think it's a ghost. And they're frightened. And they begin to think it's Jesus. And they call out to him. And Peter says, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water. You remember that? I think that's tremendous. Let me tell you why. I've looked through the Old Testament and I have yet to find the water walking promise. You know, this was just something that came out of Peter. Boy, I want to do that. Right? I mean, which promise in the Old Testament says, when thou see Jesus walking on the water, thou shalt ask, and if he bids thee, thou shalt come? I mean, it's just not in there. I had one Old Testament professor say, well, he was kind of thinking about parting the Red Sea, and I told him, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Peter was thinking, first, I'm going to die, and second, boy, I'd like to do that. That's what I believe. And Jesus said, come on. If he was from Alabama, he'd say, come on. He said, come. You know? And Peter grabbed hold of the side of that boat, and he put one foot out. They're waves, you know. You know. And he gets the other foot out, hanging on the side of the boat, and then he lets go. And here he goes. And he gets partway there, and what happens? He begins to sink as he looks at the storm, and he thinks, I can't do it. I can't do this. And he becomes frightened and turns his eyes to himself and to his circumstance. And all these 11 guys in the boat are saying, golly, what an embarrassment. You can't take that man anywhere with you. I knew it. I knew he wouldn't make it. Who does he think he is? Why would he do that? And Jesus, in to comfort Peter, comes to him and says, oh, slow to believe. And picks him up and takes him back to the boat. Now, let me tell you what. Those guys in the boat may count that a failure, but I don't. Because there was only one of those 12 that walked on water. And I'll tell you what, dear hearts, I'm not going to live my life for safety. I want to see God use me somehow for something other than feeling better. You know, this isn't about me just getting better and doing better and better in what I'm doing, and so more and more people like me. There's a kingdom. And God has a call on your life. I don't know what it's to. I don't want to presume. It may be missions. It may be ministry in a church. It may be a new ministry in a family. It may be to your children. It may be to your parents. It may be to the poor where you live. He may open up new doors right where you are. But renewal is not a coin you can spend on yourself. And so Peter steps out and moves. And the circles here are just, I just want to point out to you, the arrow, instead of being focused in, says that grace moves me out. It moves me out of myself. To love God, to love others, it moves me out of me. And so how does this work? Well, the Holy Spirit will give you opportunity for ministry. He calls you to love. And he will give you great opportunity to do official ministry and just to do acts of kindness and love with all sorts of people in all sorts of places as you follow him. It's a world of opportunity for ministry. And as you listen to his voice, and as you begin to think, maybe Jesus is walking on this storm and maybe I should step out of this boat, there are opportunities for ministry. And in every case, that will move ahead as you die to yourself and step out in faith. And dying to self is not, it may mean dying to some pleasures, but it may be also dying to your doubts. And believing that Jesus can use you. And stepping out, trusting not yourself or your preparation or your abilities or your ministry, but in your weakness and need, stepping out and trusting that Jesus uses weak men and women like you and me. I am making no excuse for a lack of preparation. But the truth of the matter is, after you've prepared all your life, you'll never be ready. I'm not talking about sloppiness and not trying to do things well. But the best you do falls far short, doesn't it? And so you have to die to that, to reputation, and to step out. To step out. And do you know what happens? God will use you. Now, I'm not saying that I don't step out of the boat sometimes and just go straight under because it wasn't Jesus on the water in the first place. Yep, that happens. Has anybody here ever started a ministry that was your own idea instead of God's? Would you raise your hand? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see that hand. You know. Absolutely. And of course, what he did was, he said, the penalty for that is I'll never use you again. Golly, it's like, you know, think of our Heavenly Father and remember what it's like to teach your child to walk. You know, you get the kid and you set him up and he's just toddling and you take a couple of steps back and you say, come on. Come on, I'll get you. And he takes a couple of steps, right? And then he falls and you catch him. And he may hurt himself a little when he falls and you pick him up. And then you sit him back down and you say, that's it. Everybody in our family walks. You had your chance. I am so disappointed in you. All these people watching, what an embarrassment. Right? I mean, that's the way we think of God sometimes. I think as a pastor, I really struggled with that. Really wasn't worried about them. I was worried about how to reflect on me for them to step out and try ministry and fail. So self-protective. So set on being the expert. And when we see God use us, what happens? It creates joy in my heart. Do you think I wound up having a good time in Siberia? You better believe it. I went back the next year and took my 16-year-old son, and we both almost froze to death. We really did. We couldn't get him to wear a hat the first 2 days. You know, his head was just freezing solid. It was, you know, and we really struggled with that together. And he got to see me mess up and worry and fail and find Jesus and be used anyway. Isn't that what it's about? You know? And was there joy in that? You better believe it. So I delight to tell you about that story, warts and all, so that Jesus might be glorified. And you notice the arrow doesn't stop there. And this is very important. When Jesus sent out those disciples who didn't have a clue and said, go cast out demons and preach the kingdom, I think that's a step of faith on his part at the very least, don't you? Sending Peter out, oh my. Sword and all, sending him out. Wow, that's kind of scary. How's that going to do Jesus' reputation? You think that's going to do his reputation a lot of good? I don't think so. And they come back, and Peter and all those guys, they say what? Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. And they rejoiced. You remember what Jesus said? Don't rejoice that the demons obeyed. Rejoice in grace. Rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven, right? So, because there's an eternal joy there. Even whether ministry does well, whether they're subject to you, or whether they run you off, your name is still written in the book of heaven. And so we return to rest in the gospel and waiting for the Spirit to open a new door. And I think this is the pattern of the Christian life. Look, this stuff is not to be spent on you alone. I've really struggled whether to talk to you about this because it is so important that you get grace in your own heart. I didn't want to interrupt that process. And some of you are so work-oriented and task-oriented, I was afraid if I talked about missions, you know, off you'd go. The truth is, you've got to do both, dear heart. And those of you that are hearing deep in your heart about God, it's not just for you. And those of you that want to get about the work, you need to listen to what God's saying in your heart. And He'll sort you out and He'll get you there. He really will. But these two things go together. Heart renewal and kingdom work. They go together. They support each other. They're the same thing. They're the same grace, just expressed in different areas of our lives. It's not two different things. It's the same Spirit. It's the same principles. It's the same power. Working both in me and then through me to other people. Well, I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians. I don't want to spend too long with this, but I think it may be a help to you to see somehow Paul involved in this same process. And I'm not going to try and exegete every verse. There really is a wonderful flow here, and I wish we had the time for it, but I want to pick just a few principles and let you work on this later, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I stepped through that door into a season of effective ministry that changed that city. Well, that may be the letter he wrote back to the folks at Antioch, like most missionaries. No, Paul was an honest man, wasn't he? Look at what he says. Isn't this a remarkable thing? I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. God opened a door for me for ministry. And what did I do? I didn't find my friend. I was alone. So I moved on. I think that you see here, Paul, some of his weakness and struggles. Do you understand? And he's just saying, you know, I opened door for ministry. I didn't find Titus there. I moved on. There's not, you don't see a lot of shame involved with this. Notice where he goes with this verse. But thanks be to God. And then he talks about how God always leads him in a triumphal procession. Isn't that an interesting juxtaposition? I didn't find Titus, though I had an open door and I left, but thanks be to God in spite of those struggles, in spite of that, He always leads me in a procession of triumph. God still is at work in me and through my ministry, in spite of my struggles and failures. And you notice that he continues. In verse 16, he says, who is equal to such a task? The ministry he's called us to, who is equal to this task of being a fragrance of life to some people and a fragrance of death to others and the aroma of Christ to God? Who can do it? Who's equal to that? And let me tell you, if Paul writes like this, how much more? Well, you and I struggle in these ways, right? Who's equal? And he continues. He talks for a few sentences here about his relationship specifically with the Corinthians. I'm not going to go into that. But I want you to notice where he ends up in verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And I would ask you, where does your competence and your confidence in ministry come from? There's a part of me that will find that in all sorts of places. I'm competent because I went to seminary. Whew. I'm competent because I was raised in a good family. I'm competent because I have the resources. I look for my competence in my experience, in my friendships, in my support, in the board, in the denomination, in my past, in all these things, right? And when I get this far, then I'll be ready for ministry. I'm not ready yet. One day I will be. And what does Paul say? Whatever was to my profit, I now count as loss. My competence comes from God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. God will make you competent for whatever ministry He calls you to, whether it's missionary like Paul or whether it's mom at home. He will make you competent for that ministry so that you can be confident in Christ in what you do. Not perfect. Not having prepared so much that you can meet every contingency. But having Jesus. Having the Spirit. Being made competent for whatever ministry He calls you to by God Himself. So that you can step out with some confidence. So that you can step out with some confidence. And you and I, we wind up looking at all these other things. Lord, I'm not good enough yet. Lord, I'm not practiced enough yet. Lord, I'm not knowledgeable enough about this yet. And let me tell you, it's really just not about you. I don't know how to make that any clearer. It's not about your competence or your incompetence. It's not about your progress or your lack of progress. It's not about your joy or your sorrow. It's not about your success or your failure. It's about Jesus and His kingdom. Moving forward in your life and through your life in the life of others. And we get so self-focused that it eats the heart out of our spiritual lives. So fearful, so captured by the struggle that we can't believe that God would use us, but He will. He will. And if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, He will use you and answer your prayers and use you mightily in the lives of others where you are, and if He moves you out of there, where He sends you. Because it's really just not about you. It's about Jesus, the King, and His kingdom. And so He wants to turn me from being this sucking black hole of need and self-interest. So the church is about me, and ministry is about me, and you're about me, and Norman and I were laughing in the car on the way over here. He quoted a line from a movie. He said, and it's true, the reason it became kind of a saying on our team is it's sadly true about the way we are in our flesh. You know, and he was quoting Groucho Marx. He said that in the film that somewhere, someone, I don't know what film, said, well, I've been talking about me too long. That's enough about me. Tell me, what do you think about me? And there's that rings true, doesn't it? And the reason is I am so self-focused. It's like everything winds up being about me somehow. Like all the universe turns around this peg. You know. And you are all bit players in my drama. It's not about me. There's great freedom in that. It's about Jesus. It's about His kingdom. It's about a call to come and die, to take up your cross and follow the King. So that grace will free you to suffer. And not live a risk-free life. freed from self-concern so that I can bear the cross, freed from self-concern so I can give my life to other people and other places so it's not about me, freed from reputation so I can entrust my family and my life and my work to Jesus, and it becomes about Him and about faith. And there's great joy and peace and liberty in those things. You know, Barbara, this morning, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to consider a call of God on your life, and some of you need to consider foreign missions. I'm going to ask you to do that. That's why we gave you this card, and I'm going to show you, ask you to fill that out in a little bit, or begin to pray about it, actually. But as I was coming in the room praying with folks, I said to them, look, I don't want to give people a guilt trip. I don't want to interrupt the important work of calling you to grace with a task. I don't want to exalt World Harvest. I don't care who you serve with. I'd love to work with you. There are a lot of great groups out there. I don't want to take you away from your church if God has called you there. I don't want to interrupt those things. But at the same time, God has put a burden on my heart to say to you, come. You come, you die. You join. You join in the suffering band of those who see the sufferings of Christ filled up in their body for the sake of the expansion of the kingdom. And Barbara said, you know, Josiah, you can do that with a clear conscience because it's been the most wonderful thing we've ever done. And she's right. It has been harder than I can tell you. And I wouldn't give it up for the world. It has cost me more than I knew. And yet there's been great peace and joy in it. And that's not just foreign missions. That's in whatever God calls you to. To take up your cross. And to be like Jesus, dying so that others might know the grace of God. Some of you are doing just exactly what you ought to be doing right now. And what God's calling you to is to a renewed heart for the life task He's already placed you in. And we want to do and to say nothing that would discourage or interrupt that. For you, leaving would be wrong. He's got you right where He wants you. And He's going to renew your energy and your passion and your powers and your calling right where you are. And that's a wonderful thing. There's some of you, however, that perhaps God has already been at work in your life and it's a new ministry, maybe in the area where you are, a change in focus. You need to go to a pastor and say, you know, I've had this burden in my life to work in an inner city. I've been afraid of it. Would you partner with me in this? And to build a new partnership with your local church and service in some area that you've been afraid to step into. And if that's true, when you pray over this and you ask God about that, where it says, please pray for me about, fill that out. And at the office, we would love to pray with you over what God, and if you need the back, fill that out. And tell us how we can pray. That, you know, I think God may be leading me to this new ministry right in my church. God is leading me to the nursery. And He does. God is leading me to serve my family with new vigor. God is leading me to love my wife, and I'm scared to death about that ministry. I would do anything else. So it may be that there's a new facet or a new piece of the ministry right where you are. And we want to partner in prayer with you about that. So tonight, tomorrow, sometime before the service tomorrow, I'd like you to think and pray about that. And we would love to partner with you in praying about it. However, there's a particular partnership that we'd like to have with those who might be considering foreign missions. And it may be that God has said to you, as happened in our lives, as grace woke up, it freed us to hear a call from God that we had not heard before to overseas work. And if you are interested in exploring that, if you think maybe that's what God is calling me to, there are places here for you to check, and for you to tell us how we can pray with you. If you don't have to be certain of that. It may be what you want to investigate. I'm suspicious, but I'm not there yet. Well, that's fine. What's the point? Grace goes somewhere. Grace goes somewhere. It's not just for you. It's not just about you. Grace is for the world. Grace is for the kingdom. Jesus will use you in wonderful ways. Would you believe that? Can you believe it? Boy, looking at you, I don't know how. It takes a lot of faith. But that's the point. We've got a big God, and He can use even me, and He can use even you in wonderful new ways. Let's close together in prayer. Father, I ask that You would deliver every heart here from guilt. Guilt about going into a ministry just makes hard and miserable ministers and missionaries. Guilt is like spiritual pain, and sometimes it does awaken me and prompt me and remind me and call me to places. But Lord, doing a ministry out of guilt is just purgatory. And I pray that there would be nothing that we say and do that would leave people feeling guilty or second class because of where You've called them. So I ask that You would reconfirm in the hearts of many the place that You have settled them into. And if they would have renewed hearts and vigor and vision for just what You've called them to. So I ask that You would renew that call and strengthen it, and strengthen their hearts so they might return with grace abounding in a new way for the work that You've already called them to. Lord, that maybe there's some folks here who have begun to suspect that You're calling them into a new work. Right here. Evangelism. Outreach. Discipleship. Ministry to the poor. The beginning of a Christian legal society or a medical society. Lord, all the different things the doors You open to us. Lord, maybe somebody's just beginning to hear that voice and it's indistinct. They don't know what You're calling them to, but they want to step out in faith. Father, I ask that You would encourage their heart, that Jesus will be there for them and with them as they step into their family with renewed faith, step into their church and into their lives in these new areas. Father, I also ask that You would call some here to foreign service. That You would call some here to leave the comfort of this nation and to spend their lives for people they've never known. Father, I know that that is a particular calling, and I ask that You'd protect people from romanticizing and following it when they're not called. But Lord, I believe there are many more called to do this than have responded. And so I ask that You would give them great liberty as they begin to think through Your call on them, their lives, perhaps their family's life. And that as they pray, that You would liberate their heart to begin to believe that You can do great things in them and through them. Lord, we ask that You would bathe all of this with the grace of Jesus. That You would liberate our hearts from trusting in whatever work we do or ministry we pursue as being even 1 ounce of our righteousness before You. We count even these things as filthy rags in order that we might rest alone in the righteousness of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.